Jay and Lauren decided that they were going to get out of their offices and decide to really live life. And so what they did was they decided that they were going to bike around the world. They started down in South Africa, and as they moved their way up through northern Egypt into Europe, they cruised along, and you may have caught the story at the end of July. But when they were in Morocco, Jay wrote this in his journal. You watch the news and you read the papers and you're led to believe that the world is a big, scary place. People, as the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are evil. People are axe murderers and monsters and worse. I don't buy it. Evil, listen to what he says. Evil is a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the complexities of fellow human beings holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own. Evil is a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the complexities of fellow human beings holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own. Evil is just out there, and if we would just get educated enough and we would grow with enough understanding, then evil would just dissipate. Well, on July 29th, as they were in Tajikistan, right along the Afghanistan border, a car filled with five Islamic terrorists pulled out in front of them while they're on their bikes, and five men jumped out and viciously murdered them all. He had just written that evil is just make-believe. And then we see evil as it is undoubtedly shown. There are some that think that if we were just educated enough and our life begins as a blank slate, and as we begin in a blank slate, then it is the environment and it is the people around us that cause us to do sinful things and to do things that are against God. And yet that is absolutely against what the scripture teaches us. You do not have to teach a child to lie. You have to teach them to tell the truth. If you have children and they're in the cookie jar before dinner and you ask them with a cookie in their hand, did you take that cookie? No. How did they learn that? They may have never heard a lie before from anyone else in all of humanity, and especially not out of their mom or dad. But what is going on? Well, within us all, there is a nature of sin. And because of this nature, we are inclined and we have a propensity and this inner desire to do things that are going to make us feel good and make us be the king of our own castle and all of those kinds of things when it's really against God altogether. Some believe that evil is just a make-believe concept, but that's not what Jesus believed, and that's not what Jesus taught us. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And as we turn to Matthew chapter 8 and we think about how Jesus can show superiority, we find that as Matthew records in Matthew 8, we find that Jesus is there and comes across the men who are demon-possessed. Matthew chapter 8, pick up with me in verse number 28. Matthew 8:28. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, or some say the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him. They begged Jesus, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask for you to speak to us. And Lord, I pray that today that we would be mindful of the fact that you're superior over all. And that when you're in us and we're in you and we're living out your plan, that we can have the strength that we need to live that life you've called us to. And Father, we recognize spiritual warfare is real, so I pray that you would give us ears to hear, a heart that's open, a mind that's clear today. In your name, amen. Jesus, as we open Matthew chapter 8, has healed people. He has cast demons out of people. He's had people who've said, "Hey, we're going to follow you." And he said, "Look, it's not going to be as easy as you think." So Jesus and his disciples were up on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were on their boat to the east side of Galilee when there was this vicious storm that hit. The disciples didn't even think that they were going to survive. They woke up Jesus and said, "Jesus, you know, you better wake up. We are perishing. We're going to die in this storm." And Jesus rebuked them for their little faith, and then he calmed the waves and the winds, and then they made it to the other side. And when they made it to the other side, they made it to a place where people weren't even really desiring or wanting to pass by. That's what the scripture says, because there were two men here who were demon-possessed. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 8 or Mark chapter 5, we find that there are similar accounts of this story that Matthew is sharing with us. In Mark and Luke, they center on one person, not on two. Matthew lets us know that there are two people that are demon-possessed. Mark and Luke both focus on one, probably the more aggressive or the leader of those two. But Matthew says when they get there, there are these demon-possessed men who have been living out among the tombs. And as they are living out among the tombs, they are at a place where people do not want to pass by. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, we find that Matthew says that these men were extremely fierce. In Mark and Luke, it tells us that these men often, because of the fear that people had toward them, would be chained and shackled. And because of the power of the demons that were in them, they were able to break those chains and break those shackles off. Luke actually tells us that they lived in the tombs and they were naked when they were out there running around. They would mourn and wail and they would cut themselves, and people were extremely afraid of these men. See, some people have in their mind and in their thoughts that evil is just this force out there, that it's not really real. But we find that Jesus makes it very clear here that these men were possessed by demons. When we think about demons in Scripture, we know that the Bible tells us that there are real angelic characters who fell with Satan, and they are part of Satan's demonic army. Which brings us to our first thought, the reality of demons. The reality of there being demons. Demons are real. They are real. If you look back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, or in the book of Ezekiel, beginning with verse number 11, we find that these two prophets are dealing with human kings, but they point to a force and a power beyond these human kings, which I think points to Satan himself. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12, it says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart." Now, I believe that this is the rebellion of Satan and the demons that come against God. When Satan decides in this momentary, spontaneous combustion moment of sin, pride, and arrogance, this is what he says. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the Mount of Congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I believe sometime before the creation of man that Satan was there as a created angel of God. And in this spontaneous combustion moment of sin and pride and arrogance, he decided, I'm going to be like God. And in that moment, he was cast out of heaven, Isaiah 14:12 tells us. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 4, clues us in. At that moment, most likely this old dragon took a third of the stars or a third of the angels with him. And they now are composed of Satan and his evil angels. They are demons. See, demons are real. They're mentioned 100 times in Scripture, primarily throughout the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts. We find Jesus facing folks who are possessed by demons. Demons are real. They're not just some force out there. They are real creatures, and these creatures have the ability to inhabit someone just like this in this narrative today. Demons are real. The second thing we know about demons is that demons believe in God. Demons believe in God. Don't you find it interesting when Jesus comes up on shore there? Did you notice the words that they say? Verse number 29, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? They recognized Jesus and they knew who Jesus was, the Son of God. See, demons believe in Jesus. And demons believe and know that there is a God. Matter of fact, James 2:19 tells us, you believe that there's one God? You do well. You believe in God? That's a good thing. But the demons also believe and tremble. There is this quaking, fearful sense of awe in the lives of those who are demons because of the power and the presence, the superiority and the sovereignty of God. Out of respect for who he is and what he can do, when they think about believing in God, they come to a place where they tremble. And here in the account, when they say, see Jesus, they recognize who he is. They believe in God. Thirdly, we find that these demons are truly at war with God's people. Demons are at war with God. The primary force of that war right now is that God's greatest creation is man. And so now the evil one seeks to cause havoc on God's greatest creation. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the crafty plans of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problem may not be that person in the cubicle next to me. That problem may not be the neighbor down the road, but the one who is influencing them. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual hosts of wickedness and rulers of the darkness of this age. Paul makes it very clear that there are demons that war against believers. And he says, believers, you need to make sure that you are ready for battle. Demons are real. They believe in God and they oppose God in everything that they can and everything that they do. And that battleground often falls upon the life of us as believers. Think about these two men living out in the tombs, separated from their families, causing fear and havoc across the city. What are they encompassing? that the evil one is out to hurt and to kill and to destroy people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, however, tells us that sometimes demons, even or the devil, can disguise himself as an angel of light so that he looks good. There may be a little sounding good, but it goes against the truth of God. Or Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the latter days, verse number 1, people are going to give themselves over to doctrines of demons. There is a real spiritual battle that takes place, and these guys know it. Notice what it says and how these men are described. Verse number 28. There met him two demon-possessed men, which brings us to the fourth thought, and the fourth letter there, that demons can control people. This is not just TV. This is not just movies. This is real. That these men were possessed by demons. That's what it says. Demonic possession is a condition in which an evil spirit or a demon inhabits someone and can control this person at will. When these men came out to meet Jesus, they had this control over their life, which gave them supernatural strength to break chains, to cause fear, to wreak havoc. And I believe that without Jesus and without an introduction, that they had the supernatural knowledge from these demons that Jesus was the Son of God, that they were coming face to face with God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Demons can control people. That's where these men are. These two men are demon possessed. They were filled with fits of rage. They were able to break off chains. These men were separated from their families. They lived in tombs. This is not just the stuff of movies. This is very, very real. As we think about God's perfect creation, John 10:10 tells us that the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy. And all around us, we see possession and the persuasion of demons at work throughout our major cities, causing havoc and murder and riotous living. It is beyond just flesh and blood. When we see some of the horrific things that take place around us, this is more than just a man or a woman acting out. This is the work of an evil one controlling a man or a woman. The reality of demons. But secondly, in this passage, we see the superiority of Jesus. I find it interesting that when they land at this place, they go to a place where people don't pass by. This is a place that you don't want to be. And yet, who shows up there? I don't think that Jesus landed here by accident. I don't think that this was just coincidence. I think Jesus was demonstrating his care and compassion that is shared at the end of Matthew chapter 9, where he looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on them. That Jesus had deep compassion for these men who were causing havoc and cutting themselves and wreaking fear and havoc on everyone around them. That Jesus had great compassion. And Jesus also wanted to show that he can, that he has superiority. And notice these men, when Jesus landed, they recognized Jesus. They recognized him. Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Jesus, you Son of God. They recognized. The demons recognized him. But not only did the demons recognize him, but the demons submitted to him. Notice what happens in this passage. They ask in verse 29, what have you to do with us, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Jesus, why are you here? What are you doing? And notice, they recognized Jesus' deity, Jesus, Son of God. Why have you come here? But they recognized Jesus' authority. Have you come to torment us before the time? See, Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41. As we think of future judgment, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There is coming a day when the devil and his demonic army is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever, because he has all authority. He has all superiority. They said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Well, Jesus, if you're going to cast us out of this guy, at least let us go into the pigs. And then notice how Jesus responded to them. Verse 32, and he said to them, "Go." Notice this. They had no authority and no permission to go until Jesus told them to go. That's the power and superiority of Jesus. That's the truth. That Matthew 28, 18 says, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus holds all authority. He holds all power. He is greater than the devil. He is greater than the demons. He holds all power and authority in his hands. And he said, "Go," after they asked, and then they could go. It's interesting that there's been debate about why did they go into these pigs. Mark says that there were 2,000 pigs. Why did Jesus tell them to go, or allow them to go into the pigs? Well, there's lots of speculation on that. Some people thought, well, demons want to be in a body. They want to inhabit something. And yet, these pigs are just going to run down a steep ravine and run into the sea, so they're all going to die. We don't exactly know why. But what we do know is that that moment that that demon or those demons came out and they filled those pigs all died. They all ran into the sea and they died. Maybe they thought, hey, if we can't get man, we'll get at least at God's creation. Or maybe they thought, somebody owns all those pigs, and how are they going to respond if all those pigs are gone? Which brings us to the third thought, the response of the people. The response of the people. Notice what happens. The pigs flee into the water after they become inhabited by those demons. But notice verse number 33. Then those who kept them fled, and they went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. They ran. The guy ran. And he went and said, hey, Jesus, this guy shows up. These two guys that were demon-possessed, the demons came out of them and they ran into the pigs. And now the pigs have all died. The crowd, notice, the crowd, they all focused on what they lost. Because notice at the end of this passage that we just read, behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus in verse number 34. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. All they could see was pigs. We lost pigs. It's interesting. They think, oh, what did we lose when Jesus came to town? Now, if these were Jewish people, obviously, in this day, pigs would have been an unclean animal. And so maybe Jesus was allowing them to go into the pigs because this was a Jewish man who wasn't supposed to even be having pigs, and he was in absolute rebellion to God anyway, and Jesus was trying to get his attention. We don't know. Or maybe this was a Gentile man, and Jesus are people who own these pigs, and Jesus was trying to get their attention. These two men here are now delivered. Their life is changed, and all you focus on is what you have lost. Listen, have you ever just thought about what you lost because you followed Jesus? I mean, some people think, man, I could have done this if I wouldn't have followed Jesus, or I could have had this if I wouldn't involve myself in work, or I could have had this if I didn't give the way the Lord wanted me to the church. Some people just think about what they have lost, and they don't think about the lives that have been changed. But take your Bibles over and look with me at the parallel account in Mark chapter 5. Because as the crowd focused on what they lost, there was one man who focused on the Savior, and he sought to pursue the one who saves. Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bible, look over there. If not, I'll just read it. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 18. Jesus now is getting back into the boat. Verse 17 of Mark 5, the people again are pleading with Jesus to leave the region. And then in Mark 5, 18, it says this. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. This man pursued the one who saves. You remember earlier, as we've looked at Matthew chapter 8 and 9? Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals the man who has leprosy. Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he's doing these great things. And two men come and they say, Lord, we'll follow you, man. We're on board here. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the other one says, Lord, let me first go bury my dead. And Jesus says, listen, let the dead bury their own dead. You got to follow me now. It's now. It's urgent. It's time. Don't put it off. This man whose life has been changed, this man who has been delivered from demons says, Lord, man, I am willing to get in the boat and go. Wherever you go, I'll go. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't need one of those. Man, I've been living out in the tombs. I've been cutting myself. I've been running around in a way that has caused havoc and caused fear. And Lord, I'll follow you wherever. He wanted to pursue Jesus. But notice what Jesus says. Verse number 19 of Mark chapter 5. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home. Go home. I love this passage because Jesus told this man, go home. Remember those people in your family? Go home. You show them what I've done. You show them the greatness of my power. You show them how salvation changes everything. You show them how I have changed everything. Go home. And that's the challenge for us as believers, that we take Jesus home, that we don't just talk a good talk at home, but that we walk it at home, that we share Jesus in our life and in our love, in our example. Go home. Jesus says, live your faith at home. There's a great challenge there. Don't miss it. Go home. Are you living your faith at home? Are you living it out at home? Is it real? Husbands, can your wife see that Jesus is real? Wives, can your husband see that Jesus is real? Can your children examine your life and say, Jesus has made a difference? He says, go home. Go home. Then he says, go home and tell them what great, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. Go home and let your family know. And let your friends know that I change everything. Go home. Go home. I leave you with a word of great encouragement and a word of warning. The word of great encouragement is this, that no matter what you're facing in life, if you're a believer, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4 says. That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That we don't have to walk around in fear of the devil and his demons, but we need to fill our lives up with Jesus because greater is he that is in us. James puts it this way. We often just quote part of it where it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But before James says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you, this is what it says. Submit to God. Submit to God. You get filled with God's power and God's spirit. then greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The devil's stronger than you are. The devil knows the Bible better than you do. The devil can bring temptation and persuasion and deception. Fill your life up with Jesus. Fill your life up with Jesus at home. There's a word of great victory and strength and power in the person of Jesus. But with that, I bring a word of warning. As Jesus said to go home, I think we as parents, in particular, need to make sure and guard our home. We need to guard our home from opening up to demonic influences of movies that are extremely occultic or violent or gory. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. You don't need to watch that stuff and bring that into your home. Don't do it. Don't fill your mind up with that stuff. Don't play with Ouija boards and read horoscopes and mess with the things of the occult. Don't allow that into your home. Go home, but listen, bring Jesus and then guard your home. Go home and guard your home. Don't let the demonic influences, they are very real, they are very powerful, and it is one of those things that when people unwittingly and unknowingly invite that stuff into their life, into their house through what they watch or what they read and what they look at. Guard your home. Guard your home. Some of you today, you may not have the one who's greater in you than he that's in the world. And the devil will do anything in his power to keep you from receiving Jesus as your Savior, to coming to a place where you're forgiven of sin and you know that you have eternal life and are secured in going to heaven. He'll fight you on that. He'll fight you with your pride. He'll fight you with peer pressure. He'll fight you on that. But if you don't know Jesus, Jesus made it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Some of you, the persistent persuasion and temptation of the evil one maybe has overtaken an area of your life. Maybe it's the lust of the flesh, what you're allowing your eyes, or the lust of the eyes and what you're allowing into your life. Maybe it's pride. And the devil gets a stronghold. Even as believers, he can get a stronghold in our life, and it can be very, very dangerous what we bring in and how we live it out. There's a great warning. If you don't know Jesus today, you need to make sure that you know him. And if there's even a foothold that the devil can get in, then it might become a stronghold that he begins to steal your victory from. And he gets a way in to access your life, seeking to destroy your family. Jesus says, go home. Live it out. Show your testimony. And I would challenge you with that as you go home. Guard your home. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Are you certain today that you know him? If not, we'd love to share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. The scripture says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Is there an area that you need to submit to God in your life? You can't resist the devil on your own. And as you remain unsubmitted to God, then you allow the evil persuasion and temptation to come in. Submit yourself to God, then resist, and the devil will flee. Believers, there are an area of your life. Maybe you just need to come and pray today and say, God, I submit it all. Open the closets of my heart. Open the depth of my life. No one first, nothing first. You first, I submit to you. And that in that power, I'm going to say no to the evil one.